This is also Memorial Day weekend that may have come quite quickly for some of you who didn't think about it because we've been so out of schedule in your daily routine, not thinking that this is already Memorial Day weekend. But I have a couple families away on vacation this weekend, so be praying for their safety. We're also still, we would say, in the middle of the virus, and that's still something that we're dealing with in our communities and businesses and schools and all of that. And thank you so much for your cooperation with our blue tape, and we've adjusted how we've done the Lord's Supper and some things like that, and with classes and so forth. We know it's a little different now, but in a couple of weeks, things will be back to normal and how we do things. But we're so thankful for your cooperation in that, your understanding that these are some things we need to be doing for now. Also appreciate the fact, you know, that we're not really shaking hands that much with each other. We're not doing really any hugging, and that's all, again, due to trying to be careful about the virus and passing that along. They're saying, you know, you may not have any symptoms, but may be able to pass to someone. So we encourage you to, again, continue to wash hands and do all those types of things to be careful. But there are, these are just interesting times that we're living in. And so we want to be aware of that and adapt to that and make changes that are necessary. This evening we will meet, this evening at 6 o'clock, as we normally do on Sunday nights. So be back with us tonight. On Wednesday night we'll all meet in the auditorium. We won't have separate classes. Jeff Baker and I are going to be working on a service for Wednesday night. We'll have singing, we'll have a few lessons in between, something like that, some scripture reading. So we'll all be together in the auditorium this Wednesday night for our services. And we'll begin classes again in June. Beginning the first week of June, we'll start doing that again. But refer to your bulletin. Again, it has all the dates of when we're doing things and how we're doing them, if you have any questions. But for now, meet again tonight at 6 o'clock, as we've normally done in the past. We'll have our fourth lesson in our series on 2 Timothy. Remember that? A few years ago, when we were meeting on Sunday nights and talking about 2 Timothy, it's still in the Bible. So we're still going to study it, and we'll pick that up where we left off for our Sunday night series that we were doing then. We are thankful again for your presence and cooperation with us during this time. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer before our lesson. Lord, we are blessed in this life. Over the last few weeks, it feels at times that we have been maybe persecuted. We may have felt disadvantaged. We may have felt like things are against us, but we know that when we stop to think about blessings, we stop to think about what we have and not what we don't have, we see that our lives are still very full of every good and perfect gift that you give us. We are thankful for our immediate family, but also our church family. And it's been so good to see one another the last couple of weeks. And as we gradually get back into the things that we're used to doing, we are thankful that we can see each other and talk and catch up on things we've missed and just be together as we worship. We're thankful for the times that we can still worship when we're away from each other, but we know how much more meaningful it is to be together. And we know that your word assumes that we would be together physically to sing and to remember your son in the Lord's Supper. We are thankful for this opportunity this morning. Many are still hurting and recovering from the coronavirus, but we also know there are other viruses in the world and other diseases and other illnesses and surgeries and people who've had accidents and who've had diseases that are very serious at this time, but we pray that your hand be upon anyone who is sick today, that you bring them healing. We know that your son died for us. We know that he lived a life that we should have lived, and he died a death that we should have died. But we are thankful that he died for us so that our sins can be atoned for, so that your wrath can fall on him for what we did, and now we can stand before you clean. We are overwhelmed by your amazing grace and mercy that you've shown us. Bless us this morning as we open our hearts and minds to your word, and may we conform to more into the likeness of Christ each day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we talked about things more related to how we function in the church with each other. We talked about the dry bones in the valley that Ezekiel saw. And we said, you know, there's other dry bones today that could be in the church. You know, we talked about those who are the tailbone Christian who sit and watch others do things, or the jawbone Christian who talks a lot but doesn't do much, does a lot of criticizing, not a lot of encouraging. We talked about the fingerbone Christian who just points. Talked about a wishbone Christian who's just always asking things from God but never praising God. Always wanting things from God but never stopping to think what he already has. We should ask from God, but we should also be careful in that and to not sound ungrateful and not be discontent. That's more about how we deal with each other, even though it does have an element of how our relationship with the Lord. Today I want us to focus more on our individual relationship with God and with Jesus, and one very particular incident that happened with Jesus and some people who knew that only he could solve their problem. Only he could really resolve all the pain in their lives. So we'll be looking this morning at Luke chapter 17, about 9 verses here, in a story that's familiar. It's not one that you've never seen, never heard of, but I want us to really pay attention to it and see some things that really do apply to us and how we see Jesus, our relationship with him, and how we think about God. It says in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a village. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance, met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. You know, this is very similar. Have you ever thought about this story and how similar it is to the Old Testament story of Naaman, who had leprosy, was told by Elisha to go dip 7 times in Jordan to be cleansed of his leprosy, and that's what Naaman did, and he was cleansed. A lot of parallels to that story. First of all, Naaman was a Gentile, just like this leper who returned was a Gentile. Not all the lepers, those 10, were Samaritans, but some were, and the one who came back was. Both this Samaritan and Naaman from the Old Testament were commanded to do something small to receive something great. Jesus told those 10, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And that's all you have to do to be cleansed. And before they even got there, their leprosy went away. All Elisha told Naaman to do, he said, hey, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Your leprosy is going to go away. And of course, Naaman at first said, no, Jordan's dirty. I want to go, it makes more sense to me to go over here and dip in these other rivers. But we know he eventually did what he was told, and he was cleansed. And in both accounts, Naaman praised God for being cleansed, and this Samaritan came back to Jesus and praised God and fell down at Jesus' feet and worshiped him. I have a lot of accounts of lepers in the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. We start looking at this passage, and I want us to notice a few very interesting things that are mentioned that you may just read right past. First of all, says Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. You go all the way back to Luke chapter 9, and it says Jesus endeavored to go to Jerusalem. So from Luke 9 to the end of the book, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem where he's eventually killed. So this is, you read an account that says he's going to Jerusalem. Now he's over here and he's kind of making his way, and all these different events happen as he is going throughout his work heading toward Jerusalem. It says he was between Samaria and Galilee. Well, how was he between Samaria and Galilee? I mean, there's Galilee in the north, and right beside it's Samaria, and underneath that is Judea, Judah. That'd be like saying somebody's traveling between Tennessee and Kentucky. How do you travel between Tennessee and Kentucky? There's a line. Well, it says, basically, again, it's just a matter of translation. It's a matter of saying he was on the border. He was around that northern side between Galilee and Samaria. He was right on that edge, and if you look at a map in your Bible, that's about the place where he was confronted by these lepers. The Jewish lepers and the Samaritan lepers were united in their misery. Remember, the Bible's very clear. Jewish people didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like Jewish people. Why? Well, because once upon a time, the Assyrians came in and took those 10 tribes of Israel away to Assyria. When that happened, non-Jews, Gentiles, came in and lived in Palestine, the Holy Land. And when some of the exiles came back, they intermarried in Samaria and really started their own religion. They started worshiping a place called Mount Gerizim. Remember the Samaritan woman who encountered Jesus? And she said, our people worship on that mountain. You worship in Jerusalem. Who's right? Well, that's because the Samaritan. So Jews said, you're not pure Jews. You've married Gentiles. You worship in the wrong place. And there was this racial hostility between these two groups. But you know what these Samaritan lepers and Jewish lepers had in common? Leprosy. Neither one of them could be around anybody. You know, we're in a time where we're advised not to hug each other and shake hands and do those things. This is nothing compared to the life of somebody who had leprosy. Leprosy in those days was really any type of contagious skin disease. There's a lot of skin diseases that we encounter even today. Psoriasis, vitiligo, and all these types of things, and we treat them. We have medication, and some are chronic, and some can go away. We have Hansen's disease that some say is more like the leprosy of the Old Testament. There are leper colonies today in India and Asia. It's still a serious problem. It can be an extremely debilitating disease. It numbs the body. People can't function. And again, it's a contagious thing. In the Old Testament, then, we had laws about what do you do when you're a leper. Imagine being that sick and having that serious of a disease, and there is the law to tell you how to live, as if life wasn't bad enough. Leviticus 13, a chapter that deals entirely with leprosy. But notice here in 45 and 46, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Sounds cruel, doesn't it? But just like all the laws about disease and about diet, they were good for everybody. The leper needed to understand that living outside the camp by yourself is good for you, and it's good for everybody else. All the laws were good for them, even though they sounded mean at times, even though they didn't make much sense at times. We know now, of course, the wisdom of God in that. Even though that was the case, imagine how lonely that life was. was hard enough to live in those days. It was hard enough to make a living. Hard enough to find food to eat. So these lepers just begged. They'd yell at people. Far enough away, throw me some money. Throw me some food. I know we can't be close to each other. You know you can't be near me. I've got to live by myself. Give me anything so I can live. It's a desperate time. But I want us to think about a question this morning that comes from Psalm. Psalms has a lot of questions. The one question I want you to really think about related to this passage is from Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Your translation that you use, your version may say, have another word for render. What shall I give back? That's basically what it means. What shall I return to God for all that he's given to me? It's a rhetorical question, which means it's not a question for information. It's a question where you already know the answer. But what is the answer to this question? The answer to this question is nothing and everything. The answer to this question is nothing. Isn't that what Paul said in Athens when he's preaching to the Athenians? When he says, you people worship these gods and you create these little images. And he says, you can't really give back to God. He doesn't serve by human hands. You don't make things for him. He said, God doesn't need anything. What do you give back to God? Well, you don't give him anything. You can't. Psalm says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's just a poetic way to say God owns everything. God made everything. We just use what God owns and what he made. You can't give something to God. But the other answer to this question is, what do you give? You give everything. Jesus Christ gave 100% of himself to us so that we could go to heaven. Isn't it strange then when we say, no, he's only going to get about 26% of me. He's only going to get 48%. He's only going to get me when it's comfortable, when it's convenient, when everything's in the right place, when there's nothing on television, nowhere else to go. When my life is set just perfectly, then, yeah, I'll give him a little bit. You're alive because, just as Paul said again to the Athenians, he appointed your time and the boundary of your habitation. He told Jeremiah, I knew you in the womb. Again in Psalms, David said, I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You're alive because of God. You're saved because of what Jesus did. What do you give back to God? Nothing. And everything. And the question is, why would you do that? Why are we thinking about that question? The question is, thinking about this passage, are you a 99%er? You see these percentages people talk about when it comes to economics. You know, the 99%ers, the regular people, the poor people. You say the person that had 2 pennies to rub together, is that poor? Is somebody like that? You'll hear that in economics. I'm a 99%er. Then you have the rich. They're the 1%ers. They've got all the money. You hear about that. You know, being in the 1% of the population, got the most money. And a lot of times, a 99%er wants to be the 1%er. And sometimes they want to be the 1%er too bad. The Bible says the love of money produces all sorts of evil. You can want that too much, and you lose your faith. People in the 99% want to be in the 1%, but in our passage today, and thinking about those lepers and the 10 who were cleansed and the one that came back, you know, you say, I don't want to be a 99%er, I don't want to be a 1%er, I want to be a 10%er. 90% of those lepers didn't come back and say, God, you healed me. I'm alive because of you. I have everything that I have because you gave it to me. The Lord, in this passage, is teaching us to be a 10%er. To be in the group of the one, the 10% of that group that said, I know exactly why I have what I have. I know exactly who gave it to me. I know exactly where my blessings come from. I know exactly who saved my life. Notice a few things. Have you ever thought of this passage? Jesus tells them to go show themselves to the priest. That's exactly what they were supposed to do under the law. Leviticus 13, after the passage I read, talks about if you are a leper and you feel like you're over it, you've been healed, you have to go prove it to the priest. Jesus lived under the old law. He said, go show yourselves to the priest. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. The 90% followed his command. Why would you ever criticize anyone for doing what Jesus told them to do? Have you ever wondered, why is he critical of people that are doing what they were told? Why did he ask where they were? Why did he do that? Let's look at just two reasons. We'll be finished. Why was he critical of them? Because the person, Jesus, matters more than the prescription. In their case, the law. Isn't that what Jesus taught those people all the time? Isn't that what he taught the Pharisees? Who really worship the law more than they worship God. Isn't that what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount? When he kept saying, the law says this. You know this is true. You know don't murder. But what about the hate that you would have in your heart towards someone? You can quote the law, but are you really living the law? Is your heart, or your heart and your head on the same place? Pharisees knew the law, but they lived the law. The law was to get them into a right relationship with God, not an arbitrary list of acts just to check off and say, well, I followed, jumped through all the hoops, checked all the boxes. Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, some of you are going to have said, Lord, Lord, but you're not going to go to heaven. Some of you are going to talk about all the good things you did. And he said, yeah, but I didn't know you. You were just going through a routine. You just had some good habits, and that's all it was. Jesus was what mattered. In Mark chapter 3 is another passage among a few others where Jesus was performing a miracle, was healing on the Sabbath day. And those that worshiped the law more than they worshiped God said, you can't do that. And Jesus noticed the absurdity of that, said, what are you talking about? I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am healing a person on the Sabbath, but you're going to criticize me because I'm healing them on the wrong day. And again, because you worship the law, you say that's a work, and you don't need to work on the Sabbath. He told them, he said, you don't even understand the Old Testament passage that says, I desire compassion, or some versions, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God loves sacrifice, but what he means in that context is, I want you to have the word and the law in your heart, and I want you to show compassion to people and love people and love the Lord more than the law. The law is to inform you about how to go about loving people, loving God. It is not a God in itself. Why did he criticize the nine for doing what he said? He didn't really criticize them for doing what he said. He was saying, why aren't the other ones who left doing what you're doing? Worshiping the person. Knowing where the blessing came from instead of the prescription. The second reason he made that comment is that because the giver matters more than the gift. Romans chapter 1, Paul was making his great theological argument of the gospel. In chapter 1, he talks about the sinfulness of the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And he says, they have completely turned life upside down. And he said they have worshipped the creature instead of the capital C creator. Their whole life is devoted to the world. Even though the proof of God is right in front of them, his divine nature, Paul said, his invisible attributes, everything about God is seen all around them, but they won't know, they don't look at it, they won't acknowledge it, and they just live for the things that are created and not the Creator. Notice again, in verses 15 and 16, notice how this Samaritan leper reacts. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. He glorified God, worshiped Jesus, because he was said, I am healed. The first place I'm going to go to recognize that healing is not my best friends, not my next door neighbor, not even the priest right now. I need to thank God. I need to praise Jesus. And that's why in verse 19, Jesus said, stand up, go. Your faith has made you well. Jesus was not just referring to the wellness of his physical condition. This was a spiritually changed person. The others, the 90%, the nine that went and did what Jesus said and went to the priest, we don't know if they were changed spiritually. We know they were changed physically. We don't know, though, how they reacted spiritually to their healing. But Jesus looked at this one Samaritan leper and said, you're well in every way. your heart and your mind are in the right place. This passage is about mercy. Mercy and grace are slightly different. Mercy is about preventing someone from experiencing pain. Grace is just getting something that you didn't deserve. In the book of Philippians, Paul's talking about his friend named Epaphroditus who was just to the point of death. He said, and I was going to be so heartbroken about that. But he has one phrase in that discussion where he says, but God had mercy on him. So what does that mean? Epaphroditus was going to experience pain, more pain, but he was healed. Paul was going to have the pain of sorrow, but God stopped the pain. That's mercy. There's a pain that I'm going to keep having or a pain that I'm going to get, but God takes it away. Mercy. Those lepers had pain. Jesus gave them mercy. Stop the pain. But only one was thankful. Imagine your life without mercy. When you see infants who don't have good parents, they keep experiencing pain in life. They're hungry, and no one comes along to feed them and relieving that pain. They need everything from somebody. But when there's mercy in childhood or an infant or a child, there's success. There's mental soundness that happens. Imagine your life without the mercy of parents. Imagine your life when you didn't have to have the pain of homelessness. Imagine right now if you were not able to live where you live. Imagine if somebody didn't build the house you live in. Imagine somebody not letting you live in the house you live in, if that's the case. Imagine the pain you would have without the job that you have, or that you had in the past that now you have a retirement or a pension or all those things where you now have money even though you're not working, something unimaginable in the days of Jesus. How much pain you would have right now in life. You could go on and on and on talking about the pain that you've avoided because somebody on this earth who probably was compelled by the mercy of God said, I'm going to relieve this person's pain. And that's why we need to look at the parents. We need to look at the people around us who keep that pain away and say, thank you. My life could be so much worse and so much more painful. But you're merciful. And you have taken a lot of that pain away. We all experience pain. Pain at times is even formative. It helps us get tougher in life. But we all need mercy to get through things. And really, it goes back to that famous statement that Jesus made in the middle of the Beatitudes when he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When you relieve the pain in someone else's life, whether it be minor pain or serious pain, whatever the case may be, those are the ones who receive mercy later. In the context of the Beatitudes, Jesus was talking about the transformation that people made when they come to the Lord. The one who says, I'm going to feel the pain of hell one day if I don't follow the Messiah. And one who says, so that person says, I'm going to be merciful to others because I know I'm a sinner and God therefore be merciful to me. But we see that also again in our basic relationships, that the merciful receive mercy. Those who look out for the pain of others and say, I want to bless that person and remove some of that from their lives, those are the ones who are helped. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 just simply says, I have the famous verse we know, pray without ceasing. Paul goes on to say, in everything give thanks. You have avoided a lot of pain in your life because God has blessed your life and blessed the people around your life. And so in everything, every day, we say thank you. And we can be part of the 10% that when we're healed, we go back and say, I know who did it. It's the Lord. And I'm not going to leave it. I'm not going to be spoiled. I'm not going to be selfish. And I'm not going to run away from God after He's given me everything He's given me. You may find yourself in a relationship with the world and not a relationship with the Lord this morning. We pray that you respond in a moment, that you say, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I repent of my sins and I need to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins because I know that it's available to me to have the pain of hell removed. The wrath of God will not come upon me because of what Jesus did on the cross, and I will respond to that and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be baptized. We'd love to baptize you this morning. If you need prayers this morning of encouragement, if you need just faithful people to pray with you about anything, or you want to express thanks for something in your life, we'd love to pray with you about something along those lines that you may need to let us know about. We're here for you. We want to help. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.